Mark 14, starting at verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, As he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So clearly, because Jesus said this here, it was put in the gospels. He was saying to them beforehand, remember this event. This is important. Now, there's a lot of events in the life of Jesus we don't have recorded. Then we have different events recorded. And what's recorded is apparently, according to God, important for us to know. That's why he recorded them, right? The mails to us. Right? This event was important enough to Jesus that when it happened, the moment it happened, he said, record this. Remember this. That's pretty important, isn't it? Remember this. Make sure other people remember this event. So what's going on here? What's happening here? Well, Mary, you know the story. This is after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Jesus is back in the town of Bethany where they lived. And Lazarus was at the dinner. And Mary and Martha were there. Now, we know this when you read the parallel accounts in the other Gospels. So they're all there. And they're in the house of Simon. So Mary comes to the dinner. First of all, as I've already shared, Mary came with a certain purpose in mind. Mary didn't come to have food. Mary didn't come to be waited on. What did Mary come for? Mary came because she wanted to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's why she came. But she came to do something to Jesus. Now think about this. I want you to think about this. So the first point, as I've already made, is she came prepared. She had something in mind when she came to this dinner. And the first lesson, as I've already pointed out, is we need to prepare our hearts for our time with Jesus. We need to prepare our hearts. And so when we gather together for worship, and I'm using Sunday morning only as one example, when you go to other gatherings, instead of coming in a mess and saying, "I need the gathering to straighten me out," the lesson we learn here is, I want to come to meet Jesus, and so I want to prepare myself for that meeting. Now, don't get the wrong idea. I'm not saying if you're a mess, don't come to church. Okay, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. I think it's true to say that many of us are lazy in our worship of God. We're lazy. We're undisciplined. We're unprepared. I think that's generally true. And I think there's several reasons for it. But one reason I'll mention is this. Is that if you read any books by people like David Wells, who are kind of theologian, sociologist types, they kind of look at the evangelical church in America and they say, what's going on with the church? Well, we all know that the church in America is not growing. Now, it just grew by one convert we know of. Amen? But by and large, when you look at the big stats, I'm not saying people in America aren't getting saved. They are. But people are dying. People are leaving the church. So overall, they're saying it's fairly flat. And in most other countries where the gospel is, you know, you think of China, you think of, in many other countries, the church is growing. In America, it's fairly flat. So these Christian thinkers start asking questions, why is this? I mean, the gospel is the gospel, right? The gospel saves. And one of the reasons, and there are many, but one of the reasons, one of the things that the Christian Observer points out is that in America, we are consumer-driven. We're consumer-driven. And so we approach things, and even relationships, I believe, we approach relationships and things and institutions with this question in mind. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? Now, maybe you can do that when you're thinking about buying a new car. Or you can think like that when you're deciding what restaurant to go to after church if you're going out. But when you're talking about God, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. We have fallen into this thing, and it's a very subtle thing. But you see it all the time. You see it in the way people respond to difficulties. And we'll talk more about this when we eventually get back to James. But if the situation's uncomfortable for me, well, then I'm just going to remove myself from the situation. If I don't like what's going on here, well, I just remove myself from that situation because I don't like it. Well, let me tell you a secret. Axiom 101. You ready? This is pretty heavy. Are you ready? If you're ready, you got to tell me. Because this will revolutionize your life. You ready? Thank you. You're not God. You think I'm joking, but I'm serious. The center of the universe is God. And the center of the universe is the Father, Son, and Spirit. And they are enthroned. They are the center. And everything else in the universe revolves around the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means that your life and my life were designed and purposed, and they're being orchestrated to bring glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, let me ask you this. If God receives more glory from your pain than from your comfort, will you give him pain? Let's all be honest. In the American church, saying things like this are considered heretical. I read books by people who are writing and telling me as a pastor how to run my church, and they're saying, make people feel good. They're saying these things. They're just saying it. Make sure everybody leaves happy. They're saying it. That is a heresy. That is a heresy. Jesus didn't save me to make me comfortable. He saved me to make me holy and to give him glory. That's why he saved me. So if my difficulty brings him more glory, then I need to glory in the difficulty. If my trial brings him more glory, then I need to glory in the trial. If my heartache brings him glory, then I need glory in the heartache. That's why Jesus said, when you come to him, we need to count the cost, because there is a cost. Some of us want all of the benefits of Christ with none of the cost. Matter of fact, we all do that, myself included, because that's what the flesh does. Are you hearing me? There's this thing in your heart, this principle operating within you, even if you're born again, and this thing within you doesn't want difficulty. It doesn't want trials. It doesn't want stress. It doesn't want what we call bad things. And so we navigate our lives for comfort. We navigate our lives for what pleases us. Are you hearing me? It pleases us. And yet Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, what do you have to do? You need to count the cost, and then what do you need to take up? Oh, your couch? Your TV remote? What are you supposed to take up? The cross. The cross is a symbol, not of pleasure, not of beauty, not of anything that we associate with anything good. It's a symbol of shame. It's a symbol of suffering. So Jesus calls us to walk with him. Jesus calls us to glorify him. And part of that calling is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. Sometimes following Jesus is uncomfortable. Sometimes following Jesus means you do what is difficult. I've shared this before, but I love this because we have not learned this. I was listening to Elizabeth Elliot one day on the radio, and she was talking about knowing God's will for your life. Well, many things are in the Bible. We know God's will, right? We know we're supposed to pray, right? We know we're supposed to read the Bible. Hello, right? Some things, we know these things. But you don't know what college to go to. You don't know who to marry. You don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we don't have a specific revelation in the Word. And she said, now we've got to remember, Elizabeth Elliot is if she's Catholic, she'd probably be canonized by now and be a saint. Okay, you get it? I mean, her husband gets murdered on the mission field. She remarries later in life. That husband dies. I mean, she's been through all kinds of difficulty. And she's a woman of God. We need to listen to people like that. You know what I'm saying? So, she says, when I'm confronted with the decision, and I pray, but if I'm at a place where I have to make a decision, and I don't have specific clarity from the Lord, she said this, and when I heard this, I about crashed my car. I'm serious. She said, when I'm confronted with the decision and I don't have clarity from the Lord, but if I have to make a decision at that time, I choose the more difficult path. Why did she say that? She quoted Matthew 7, where Jesus said, the way to destruction is what? It's broad and easy. But the way to life is narrow and hard. It's right there, but we miss it. So you're in a relationship, it's conflicted. Well, I just get rid of that person. God is orchestrating your life in such a way that he wants to get glory out of it. But in order to do that, he'll bring you through difficult, trying times. It's going to cost you something. In Mark 14, when Mary came to meet Jesus, Mark and the other gospel writers who record this, they make a point of saying in verse 3 of Mark 14 that this alabaster flask that she had was full, not just full of oil, it was full of very costly oil. Very costly. And as I've already shared, we know from another account that this was almost a year's salary was the value of this thing. So when Mary came, she came to meet Jesus with something in mind. She wanted to worship Jesus. She wanted to bless Jesus. So what did she do? She took the most valuable thing that she had. And she brought it to Jesus. And she poured it on him. Mary's worship cost her something. It cost her something. To be a real Christian will cost you something. To enter into real worship will cost you something. David says in the Old Testament, we don't have time to read it because it's a long passage, but he basically said, I will not offer to the Lord that which has cost me nothing. I'm not going to give God what is easy. If I'm going to worship God, I'm going to give him something that costs me something. Why? Because that's valuable. Mary spent an annual salary on the feet and the hair of Jesus. She took this thing and she broke it and she poured it on him. And this was pouring money on Jesus. Money on Jesus. A lot of money. It's cost her a lot. But there is no record in any of these accounts that in her heart she's saying, oh, well, I got to do this. Oh, well, I got to worship. Oh, well, I got to pray. She wanted to lay it down. You hear me? Why would somebody do this? This is crazy. That's what some of the disciples thought. As a matter of fact, in one of the accounts, it says they were all indignant. Judas spoke, but it says they were all indignant. They're like, Mary, what are you doing? Look at this. Verse 4. Look. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. Now, the other passage, it says they were basically all indignant. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Do you understand what they are saying? How do you waste something on Jesus? Think about how do you waste something on Jesus? To say that this oil was wasted on Jesus is to say that the oil was more valuable than Jesus. What an insult to Jesus. His own disciples are insulting him. They're saying, in essence, you are not worth this oil. You can't waste oil on Jesus. You can't waste money on Jesus. You can't waste time on Jesus. You can't waste prayer on Jesus. You can't waste worship on Jesus. You can't waste your heart on Jesus. You can't waste your soul on Jesus. You can't waste your life on Jesus. Because he is worthy of all of it combined. And more. He is worthy of the lives and the prayers and the worship and the money and everything in the universe. That's what the Bible says. That he sits on a throne and he has glory and dominion and strength and might and praise and honor. It is his. Well, Mary understood that because she understood this valuable oil really wasn't hers anyway. Don't worry, this isn't a sermon on giving. But it could be. You see, Mary came prepared to worship. Mary was willing to pay a price for worship, right? Right? And Mary was willing to be criticized for worship. It says here in verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. That's the natural man. That's the flesh. That's the mind of the flesh. Let's be pragmatic about this. Let's be realistic about this. Let's not get carried away, right? So it's kind of like some of you know this experience where you were raised in a religion, and then when you got saved and got on fire, your parents or your friends were like, okay, fine, just tone it down, right? Tone it down. You want to have God in your life? Fine. Tone it down. Let's not get carried away. Well, I think an annual salary is getting carried away. That's a lot. That's a lot to pour on Jesus. But she got criticized for it. And it says here in this passage that she was criticized sharply. People were offended at what she did. Now, let me ask you this. If someone came in here today and said, you know what? I want to give Jesus $1 million today. Would you get mad at them? Would you? Some of you might. You might even say this. You might say, that's fine, but you know what? Why don't you give it to the poor? Well, you don't have $1 million, probably. What do you have? What do you have? What does God really want? What does God really want?
Our hearts.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And you see, the story about Mary is so significant, not because she poured oil on Jesus. That oil that she poured on Jesus was merely an external symbol of what was going on in her heart. Okay? It was an external symbol. She was willing to pour the oil. She was willing to sacrifice the value of that thing. She was willing to sacrifice, I guess, her reputation because she got criticized and she makes no response, okay? So she's willing to say, fine, I'll give my money, I'll give my reputation because I love Jesus. And I want to acknowledge in public that I love Jesus. So I'm going to pour this oil on Jesus. That oil was a mere external expression of the internal state of her heart. Right? That's what it was. She came prepared to worship, and then she worshiped. And it cost her something. She was criticized. You know, I've heard people say this before. You know, during church, I felt like God wanted me to get up and pray, but I didn't. Or I felt like the Lord wanted me to share a word, but I didn't. Or I felt like God wanted me to shout out hallelujah, but I didn't, because I don't want people to think I'm weird. If Mary had done that, we wouldn't have the story. Right? Now, the reality is, we know you're all weird. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Your and my focus of our lives and of our gatherings needs to be Jesus Christ. Now, we sang a song earlier where it says, it's just you and me here now. Remember that line? Just you and me here now. It's actually not just me and him. It's all of us. But you know the point, right? You know the point of the line? The point of the line is I'm going to put everything else out of my mind, and I'm not going to think about what anybody else is doing or thinking, and I'm going to focus on you alone. That's the point. That's the point. And I think, as a body, we need to learn anew how to worship. Because I think we've gotten sloppy. I think we've gotten lazy. I think we come in unprepared. I think we give the Lord a little, but not the best. And it's not costing us much. You hearing me? If God has your heart, then he has everything else. But if he's got your heart, if he's got your heart, then he has your body. He has your hands. He has your feet. He has your mouth. And when people tell me, I love the Lord, and then they mumble through worship, I don't know, do they? I don't know. I don't know, because I don't know their heart. But I know that their heart hasn't told their mouth. I'm serious. Mary didn't come to dinner and say, Jesus, I love you a whole bunch. Jesus, thanks for raising Lazarus from the dead. You're awesome, Jesus. She could have done that, right? But she didn't. She came with something valuable, and then when she came with that valuable thing, she poured it out on Jesus. She literally, can I pour this water in here? Can I pour this out? I start a fire. Right? So Jesus is there, and she brought, imagine if this was like worth an annual salary. And what if I wanted to just pour it out? Maybe I should get some dollar bill, maybe I should get a $20 bill out. Maybe I got a match, we'll light, let's light them. You want to light them? He'd be like, what are you doing? You're insane. Right? That's what they're thinking. What are you doing? That's money in there. That's money. What are you doing? She said, I'm worshiping Jesus. That's what I'm doing. I'm worshiping Jesus. And she could have just sat there and said, I'm worshiping Jesus. No criticism. No problem. Right? But Mary wasn't a consumer. Mary wasn't an observer. Mary was a worshiper. She was a worshiper. So she took it, she poured it out on Jesus. Did you bring something valuable today for Jesus? You might not even know that you did, but you did. You know what it is? It's your heart. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to pour our hearts on Him. He wants us to love Him, even if it costs us something extremely valuable, extremely painful. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. Amen? It's about Him. We're here for Him.